So that is what is going on. Like I said, we are going to get into God's word tonight. If you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phones or whatever you use, our main text that we are going to be in tonight is going to be Psalm 139. We will be in some other places as well, but the main one is going to be Psalm 139. So you can go ahead, turn there, and get ready for what God has for us tonight. Now, I was here, first of all, last week, who was here for prayer week? Was that not an awesome time of just connecting with God? And just, I know that we are going to be hearing so many testimonies of what God did. Well, the week before that, I was here, and we were talking about the attribute of the adequacy or the sufficiency of God. And we talked about why we want to study attributes, because we really want to know what God is like so that we can relate to him. I even mentioned, if you want to relate to me, one of the things you need to know is that I love doctrine and I love theology, and it's a great way to relate. We asked the question, is God enough? That if everything else was removed but God, would that be enough? We talked about the dangers of not trusting that God is enough, some of the errors and things that we can get caught up in. And we also committed ourselves to pursuing God passionately and delighting in him. So tonight we're going to be continuing on with our series about the attributes of God, and we are going to be talking about the attribute that God is all-knowing, that God is all-knowing. The theological, you know me, I love theology, and the theological term is omniscience, the omniscience of God, and I may use those two terms interchangeably. That term omniscience, it comes from the Greek omnis, which means all, and scientia, which means knowledge. If you look at it in English, you can kind of see omni, you know, would be all, like we have like omnidirectional microphones that pick up sounds from everywhere. And science is knowledge or study. So that's what we're going to be talking about, that God is all-knowing. Omniscience is defined as the state of knowing everything. And so what we are saying as we say that God is all-knowing or God is omniscient is that he literally knows everything. This thought used to be really, really scary for me, and I bet you I'm not the only one. But when I was little, we used to get told things like, God's watching. Be careful. Don't misbehave because God's watching, and he's going to get you. And that's what I was taught to believe, that God was watching my every move, waiting for me to mess up because he just wanted to get me. I don't know if you've ever seen, anybody likes The Far Side, the Far Side cartoons. And there was one, and I just remember it was called God's Computer. And there was some guy on the screen walking down the street with a piano being hoisted up, and God's finger is over the smite button. And that's kind of what I thought, that God just wanted to get me, that he just wanted to smite me. And the problem with that is my perception of God was that he was cruel and that he was mean and that he really didn't want good things for me. He just wanted to catch me doing something wrong so he could get me. It was later on when I got saved in 1984 that I discovered that God wasn't good. In fact, God was kind. And I learned things that his kindness is what leads us to repentance. And so I realized that God's all-knowingness didn't have to be a source of fear. It didn't have to be something that I was terrified of. It could actually be something that gave me comfort. And it was be something that could give me joy and encouragement. And that is my hope from this teaching tonight, is we're going to be covering some theological stuff. We can't help it. When you talk about attributes, I don't want any of us to walk out of here saying, wow, that was really interesting. I got a lot of good information, and now I can debate with my neighbor across the street. No, what I want is for us to get something for our hearts, something that we can walk out, that we can live, and that will bring us encouragement in our walk. So that's why we are going to get into this. Now, you might ask yourself, why do we need to study this? I mean, that God knows everything. Isn't that just established? Isn't that just something that all Christians know and believe? Well, you would think so, but I came across an interesting statistic I have it for you on the screen. It came from the 2022 Ligonier Ministries State of Theology Survey. And in this survey, they polled American evangelicals. And it said that 48%, almost half of American evangelicals believe that God learns and adapts to different circumstances. Think about that for a minute. That should cause you to really grieve that almost half of the people in the United States who call themselves evangelicals believe that God's knowledge is limited and that he's learning. That's not Christian theology. That's closer to Mormon theology. You know, in the Mormon church, they believe that God used to be a man and he just ascended to godhood. They actually have a saying that would say, as man is, God was, and as God is, man will become. Guys, that's not biblical. That is not Christianity. God doesn't learn. We're going to unpack that, and we're going to look at that. But this is why we take the time to study these things and to learn these things, because we want our church to know the truth and to be able to walk in the truth. Jesus said that they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. There is tremendous freedom in studying these things. So as we jump into the main part of this message, let's ask the question, what does it mean that God knows everything? Now, again, if you guys were here 2 weeks ago, you know I love theology. I'm going to try my best to not get too heady and to not treat this like I'm teaching Bible college or something like that. I want some really good practical stuff. So if I get just a little bit that way, please bear with me. You know me. That's kind of the way that I am wired. But the fact that God knows everything, think about it this way. Since God is infinite and we are finite, this can be really difficult. It's kind of hard. You ever stop and just think about infinity? It's kind of hard to wrap our finite minds around infinity. But I'm going to try to go through this. Some things that might illustrate. The fact that God knows everything, it means that God cannot learn or discover anything. He cannot learn, he cannot discover, because he knows all things. It's not like all of a sudden new information comes to him. God is never made aware of anything. There's nothing that he is made aware of. Even when we pray, we don't make God aware of anything. So he is always aware of all things. He cannot be surprised. We're going to talk about that a little later on, but just to think about that, nothing surprises God. Nothing ever happens where he goes, whoa, I never saw that coming. God is never, never surprised. He never wonders. You know, oftentimes we will sit and say, I wonder what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. I wonder who's going to win the game this week. And I wonder who's going to the Super Bowl. I wonder. God never wonders. He never wonders about what might happen or what could happen. He simply knows. This is an interesting one. He never counts. And what I mean by that, numerically, like it's not that, of course he counts. Of course he's important. But God never looks at like a group of people and go, I wonder how many people are in there today. One, two, three. He doesn't. He knows. So he does, where we would see a group and we would have to count to know, God never has to do that. He never has to count. He never remembers. You're like, what? He never remembers because he can't forget. So nothing ever has to be recalled. He simply knows. He never misinterprets. This is good because oftentimes, have you ever been misunderstood or been misinterpreted? Somebody might say something, say, no, you took what I said out of context. God will never do that. We would never be able to make that argument. God, you took my words out of context. No, he didn't. He never misinterprets. He understands everything completely right away. He never has to receive counsel. You know, sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I think it's my job to let God know what his options are. Okay, God, we've got this problem here, and the way I see it, you can either do this or this. Now, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, and God usually laughs at me when I do that. And he says, yeah, I've got something altogether different planned out. Just relax. It's going to be fine. Doesn't receive counsel. He knows everything that can be known. If there's something that God doesn't know, it cannot possibly be known. And he knows everything equally. It's not that he knows this subject or this fact better than he knows this other one over here. To God, he knows all things equally, nothing better than the other. So, kind of some illustration to help us to get it. Now, again, because this is a deep subject, I mean, let's face it, infinity, all-knowing. This is deep stuff. It's not going to be possible for me to cover this concept of infinity without getting just a little bit philosophical. So you're going to have to bear with me because it's a big, big concept. So God, we talked about all these things, but God knows himself fully. Think about that for just a moment. God knows himself fully. God is infinite. And so by knowing himself, he knows infinity. He knows infinite. He knows himself. None of us can know God fully. We're finite. He's infinite. It is not possible for any human being to know everything there is to know about God because there's no end. There is no limit. We are finite. Now, because we can't, the simple fact that we cannot know God fully does not mean that we cannot know God at all. Okay? So we can know some of the truth about God. We can know some things about him. It just means we cannot fully know him. What we can know is what God has chosen to reveal about himself, what God has chosen to disclose about himself. Anybody want to take a guess where we can discover what God has chosen to disclose and reveal about himself? In the Word. You hold up your Bible, it is right here. And that should really give us a fresh appreciation for what this is. This isn't just a religious book. This isn't just a how-to book. This isn't just a self-improvement book. It has some of those elements. This is God's revelation of himself. This is God's self-disclosure. This is what God has decided we need to know him, to relate to him, and to have a relationship with him. That is what the Word of God is. It's how he reveals himself to us. And it's the only way that we as finite people can have any understanding at all of an infinite God. So you've got to think about that. Our capacity to know is far limited than who and what God is. Anybody feel like you need to put duct tape around your head right now, that it's just starting to go, whoa, this is getting heady? Well, we're almost done with this part, but logically, and I want to speak about this a little bit, logically, there can only be one infinite being in the universe. There are people who would say, well, there could be many gods, different gods. Logically speaking, if you really break it down, there can only be one infinite being in the entire universe. Lots of finite beings, but only one. I have it on the screen for you. The very nature of infinity, thinking about that, the very nature implies an unlimited, all-encompassing entity that cannot be divided or shared with another. This would be just the concept of infinity. Infinity, it's unlimited, all-encompassing, cannot be divided, cannot be shared. So theoretically, if there was a second infinite being in the universe that differed in any way, shape, or form from the first infinite being, then neither one of them would be infinite because they would be different from each other. There would be a difference in what they know. There would be a difference in how they carry themselves. There would be a difference in who they are, and that would make neither one of them infinite. So that's your philosophy lesson for today. If anybody says, what you guys do in church, say, oh, we had a philosophy lesson. We talked about infinity. So I just needed to cover that to lay it, but we're going to move on from that. I want to get tonight into taking a look at what God's Word has to say to us about what he knows and what a difference it can make in our lives. So hopefully you've got your Bibles turned to Psalm 139. We're going to be going through the first six verses of Psalm 139. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. That's afar, like distance. Not, I'm from Baltimore. And so sometimes when we say that afar, that means like something's on fire. We would always say, never mind, you have to think you missed the joke. It's okay. But it comes from afar. You know my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. And so in this short section of Psalm 133, we see a lot of things about God, and I kind of want to summarize it by with this statement. God knows every detail of our lives. Now, that can be a terrifying thought, or that can be a comforting thought. And for those of us who are believers, I want us to take great comfort in that thought that God knows every detail of our lives. He knows our thoughts. You might think, well, that's scary enough as it is. But he does. He knows our thoughts. Even before we form them, he knows our thoughts. He knows our circumstances. He knows what we're going through. It says in here, he knows when we sit down. He knows when we rise up. He knows what's going on in our lives. He is aware. We don't have to inform him. Here's the cool thing about that, though. Recently, I talked to somebody who hit me with a concept that I hadn't thought of before. Even though God knows everything, we can have confidence in going to him in prayer, and we actually get the privilege of praying to God as if we are informing him of things, but taking comfort the whole time that he already knows it completely. Isn't that amazing? That God knows, but we get to come to him. Sometimes there is just such freedom in being able to pour out our hearts and just to share with God what's going on. He loves it. He welcomes it. He doesn't need the information. He desires the relationship. Such a good thing. So he knows our circumstances. He knows our struggles and knows our joys. He knows what is really making us super happy right now, and he knows what is causing us pain. He knows our sins. He knows our sins, and he knows our words even before we say them. I know I have often said something that as soon as it left my lips, I just wish I could take it back in. Anybody have the experience where something just seemed so, and guys, it's probably us, because we're not as good, but something sounds so clear in your head, and as soon as it comes across your lips, you're realizing, whoa, that didn't sound like I wanted to at all. I've been there. One of the dumbest things I ever did in my life, in my married life, one of the dumbest things. My wife and I were on a staycation, kind of needed to take some time off, staying at home. And one of the things you have to know about Diane, one of her love languages is quality time. And for her, that's just that I'm in the room with her. And there was one time where we were home, and she was loving life. She was watching something on TV. She was working on a jigsaw puzzle. I'm in the room. She is loving life. Me, I was bored to tears. There was nothing. I was so bored. Because for me, quality time means we're doing something. We've got an activity. And I said something, and in my mind, it sounded so good. But once it got right about that far past my lips, I realized just how dumb it sounded. And I said these words to my wife. Unfortunately, she has forgiven me. But I said, if I had known that our vacation was going to be like this, I would have just gone to work. Yeah. Ooh, I know I'm not making any fans tonight. What I meant was I'm bored and wanted to do something. What she heard was, I would rather be at work than be with her. And so, you know, those are words that get misunderstood. God doesn't do that. He knew the thought before I thunked it, And he knew the words before I said it. This is our God. He knows all of this before we surrender our lives to him. This is the cool thing. He knew everything there was to know about us before we even gave our lives to him. And David said that this knowledge was just too much for him. The verbiage in the scripture says it was too wonderful for him. It made his head hurt. It was just overwhelming to him, just acknowledging and thinking about what it is that God actually knows. Another thing that illustrates what God knows, take a look on the screen at Isaiah chapter 46 and the first part of verse 10. I love this verse, and it says, I make known, this is God speaking, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. God fully knows the past, the present, and the future. He fully knows it. God is outside of time. We know that because he created time for us. He had existed for all eternity. And there came, for lack of a better word, there came a time when he decided to create. And so he created the world and he put in evening and morning the first day and evening and morning the second day and began a process. But God doesn't need time. He doesn't need, you know, minutes and hours and weeks and months and years. He exists outside of time. Time is for our benefit so that we can relate to the universe around us. For God, the past, the present, and the future are equally relevant to him because he's not confined by time. And this is a hard one to understand. There is an illustration that I've heard many, many times, and it's weak, but it's okay, is to imagine a parade, maybe like the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And if your perspective was on the ground, you're watching the marching bands go by, and you're watching the inflatables go by, and you're watching the floats go by, and each time you're seeing it coming, you're seeing it in front of you, watch it go, wondering what the next thing is, and this parade is unfolding in front of your eyes. Now imagine if somebody could go up, say, in a helicopter and look down and just see the entire parade. They can see just the whole thing. Then it's not that same sequence. They can see all elements of it at the same time. Now, God is far beyond that in his vantage point and in his perspective to be able to see things. That just kind of gives us a human picture of kind of the weakest beginning of what it is. God is outside of time, so all things are relevant to him. God doesn't get up in the morning to see who won the game. You know, think about that. You know, how many of us, I got to go to bed early. I'll get up tomorrow, check the scores, and see who won the game. Or God, you know, when there's an election, God doesn't stay up late to see who won. You know, when God knows the past, the present, the future. It is all equally relevant to him. He never, ever says, whoa, what just happened? You know, a lot of times I remind myself when things happen, nothing ever takes God by surprise. He sees all of it. He sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future. And what this means is we can trust his word. This means, and especially when it comes to prophecy. Prophecy is amazing. And the Bible has this unique characteristic in that it has accurately predicted the future. If you go back and watch any of our teachings that we did when we did a study through the book of Daniel, it was amazing the accuracy of the prophecies that God had given to Daniel, especially in Daniel chapter 9, where it unfolds and it really even predicts when the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and present himself as the king. A period that we would call Palm Sunday predicts it with accuracy. We see ancient history predicted beforehand. We see the Bible hundreds of years before he was born calling out Cyrus by name. The Bible has a wonderful ability to be able to predict the future. All of the prophecies about Jesus' first coming were fulfilled with remarkable accuracy. And we have every reason to believe that the prophecies about his second coming will be fulfilled with the same level of accuracy. accuracy. We can trust the Bible. We can trust prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, says, I'm just going to read this. It says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Does that get you a little bit more excited about God's word? That he knows. He's not just predicting. Like, you know, you can, before the big games, you can always watch the pundits and they're like, oh, I'm thinking this team's going to win or that team's going to win or I'm predicting this or predicting it. God doesn't predict. He knows. And what he has given us in his word is sure and it is reliable because it comes from his vantage point. Now take a look on the screen at Psalm 169, verse 16. This is amazing. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows us intimately. God knows us infinitely. He knows everything there is to know about a person before they're even born. Think about that. Think about that. Before any of us were born, God knew us. He knew the bad decisions we would make. He knew the good decisions we would make. He knew the sins that we would commit, the careless words that we would speak. I like to say it this way. God knows everything there is to know about us, and he still loves us. Yeah, sometimes I struggled with this a lot. I often would really struggle with wondering if God really loves me. And sometimes I had this visual in my head that whenever I would go to the Lord in prayer, that Jesus would be like, oh, him again. Michael, come here, check this out. Look at this loser I got here. I mean, goodness gracious, if I had it to do over again, I'd have nothing to do with him. But he prayed that prayer, and so I guess I'm stuck with him. No, that's not the way the Lord is at all. God knew us beforehand. Remember, he can't be surprised. There's nothing that we can do that could possibly surprise him. And he still, knowing everything there was to know about us, intentionally, deliberately chose to love us. He deliberately chose to set his love and his affection upon each one of us. That should give us tremendous encouragement to know that God absolutely loves me. He knows the worst about me and still loves me. This is really, really good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and I'm just going to read this to you, but just listen to these words. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, this goes back to what we talked about earlier about God knowing himself. You know, none of us can know God fully. But the Spirit, it says that no one knows a person except for the Spirit, really knows a person except for the Spirit of this person. No one truly, fully knows God except the Spirit of God. But then God has placed his Spirit in each one of us to empower us and to encourage us and to enable us to be able to do what he has called us to do. This should give us a lot of appreciation for God's word and for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit, we can experience a deep intimacy with this infinite God who knew everything there was to know about us and still chose to love us. Anybody getting excited about God? I mean, come on, when you think about this, this is good stuff that God knows us, loves us, has given us his Spirit so that we can know him, so that we can experience a deep intimacy with him. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, words that are familiar to many of us. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. God's knowledge is without limit. There is no limit to his knowledge. And this should encourage us even more. A lot of times people will say, I don't understand what God is doing. I don't understand his ways. I just can't get my head around it. I can't explain what it is that God is doing. And I say, that's good. That's really good, because any God that we could fully understand, or any God that we could fully explain, wouldn't be much of a God, because he would be limited to what we know. He would be limited to what we understand. Praise God that his ways are higher. Praise God that we cannot search out the depths of who he is. We could spend the rest of eternity searching out this infinite God and still not plunge the depths of who he is. And yet he's given us his word. He's given us what he has chosen to disclose to us that will keep us quite busy for the rest of our lives as we study this and learn and pursue him, because he still desires that relationship with us. But make no mistake, he is a God far greater than our ability to fully understand. Now, I'm going to ask the worship team to start making their way out, but we still have some more to cover here. So let's talk about this truth. We kind of talked a lot about what God knows, and this truth that God knows everything will produce a different response in different people, depending upon who it is that's receiving it. So for believers, the truth that God knows everything should be a source of tremendous comfort and encouragement. If you're a believer, this truth that God knows everything should be a source of comfort and should be a source of encouragement. Just by way of review, God knows us. He knows every detail of our lives. Remember, we talk, he knows our thoughts before we think them, our words before we speak them. He knows the motives of our heart, the intents of our heart. He knows what that motivation is. He knows what nobody else could possibly know. He knows everything there is to know about us, loves us anyway. But here's the really good thing, too. Not only is he aware of our circumstances, what's going on in our lives, our pains, our joys, all of those things, he knows who we are in Christ. Think about that for a moment. He is in the process. The scriptures tell us that he is conforming us to the image of Christ. God sees the finished product. God knows what we are becoming. He knows what we will be. That's why the scripture says that we can be confident that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he already knows what that finished product will look like, and we can trust him in the process that he will complete what he's doing. He sees the finished product. He sees what we are becoming. He sees what his power and his grace is producing in our lives and where we will ultimately be. God is never sorry that he chose to love us. Contrary to the way that I was thinking, Jesus never looks and says, oh, this is terrible. He is never sorry. He intentionally put his love on us, knowing the worst about us. And he loves us. He will give us all of the help that we need. And it means that we can pray with confidence. As we embrace this grace, we embrace this love, we embrace this God who loves us so much, we can go to him and pray with confidence that we are never going to show him anything about ourselves that will make him stop loving us. He knows us. He loves us. We can approach him with boldness and with confidence. We can come to him with our weaknesses. We can come to him with our dreams and our hopes. We can come to him with everything, and we can have that confidence that because he knows all, his wisdom is there. So it's so good. Now, for the unbeliever, for someone who has never personally trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, this truth should bring fear and dread. Unfortunately for many, by denying that God exists, they've just kind of numbed their own conscience. But it should bring fear and dread to anyone who is not yet trusted in Christ. The fear of getting caught is a big thing. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded when I was in junior high school, at Franklin Junior High School in Reisterstown, Maryland, where I used to live, I was in Mr. McGuire's history class. And I didn't do well in Mr. McGuire. Mr. McGuire and I just didn't get along. I didn't like the way he did things, and I was doing poorly in his class. And every quarter or so, we would get these things. We called them interim reports. Anybody know about interim reports? We called them deficiency slips. And I got one, and I knew I was going to get in trouble when I took this home to my parents. And so I came up with a plan. I decided that I was going to forge my mother's signature on this deficiency report and turn it in. Mr. McGuire knew it. He saw right through my ruse there. He knew exactly what had gone on. And rather than just get me in trouble for it, no. What he did is he held it over my head for the rest of that school year. My father knew Mr. McGuire. We would run into him often in the community. And every time we went out, I was just so fearful that we would run into Mr. McGuire and that he would tell my parents what I had done. Every time the phone rang, and you have to understand, back in those days, there was no caller ID. You know, a caller ID was when you picked up the phone and said hello to find out who was there. Every time the phone rang, I was so fearful that it was Mr. McGuire calling my parents to tell me what. That school year was miserable, that fear of getting caught. Well, how much more for those who have not trusted, who have rejected God's offer of salvation, that fear of being found out for our sins. What we have to realize is that Jesus, by dying on the cross, by being buried, and by rising again on the third day, has made payment for our sins. But if we don't receive it, it doesn't do us any good. It's only useful to one who has received it by faith. That's the bad news. The good news is you can receive God's grace and his forgiveness right now. And if you know that you have never trusted Jesus, you've never asked him to come into your heart, to be your Savior and to wash away your sins, to be your Lord by guiding and directing your life, I just invite you right now in the quietness of your own heart to pray a very, very simple prayer. It's the one that I prayed 40 years ago when I gave my life to Jesus, just realizing what God had done for me. I said, Lord, if you did all of this for me, then the least I can do is give myself to you. Please come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and make me new. Simple prayer. And tonight, if you're at home watching online or here and you've prayed that prayer, by faith you can know that Jesus has come into your life. And I encourage you to come and see me at the end of this service, because I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, and help you take your next steps. Now, the third category of people would be the believer who's harboring unconfessed sin in their hearts. For that person, this truth that God knows everything should bring fear with hope. Fear because right now, God knows the sin you're trying to hide. Just like he could see through Achan in the book of Judges, or Joshua, when he took the things that were supposed to be devoted to the Lord, he hid them. God knew. God saw it. And even as I am saying these words right now, if that describes you, whatever that sin is that you're trying to hide, it's right in the front of your mind right now. It's there. It's right there in front of you. You cannot hide that from God. So that would be the fear. But the hope is because you can confess it to the Lord right now. And you can find freedom and hope right now. You've probably been carrying this for a long time. It is burdening you. It is tearing you up on the inside. And tonight, I encourage you, deal with it. Let's take it to the Lord tonight. Confess it to him. Confession just simply means say the same thing about it. Agree with God. Yes, Lord, I've done this. I've been hiding it from you. I just bring it to you, Lord. I want to come clean on this. If you need to resolve to confess it to another person, if you've hurt them or you're aware of some sort of a grievance, repent, turn from it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can do that. The Word of God says that he has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Commit to knowing Jesus passionately. Once you leave it, commit to following Jesus passionately. Please know the biblical counseling is available. And if there's something that you've been carrying for a long time and you feel like you'd like to bring it to a counselor for some help, we would be delighted to be able to help you with that. But what I say to you, if you're harboring something like that, don't wait. Deal with it now. Take care of it tonight. So let's all stand. Let's respond to the Lord in worship. If you feel like you need to come up to the altar and just deal with God, lay something there, by all means do so. I encourage it. And when we're done, I'll come up and close this out.
Praise the Lord. Of kindness he's lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord.
What a great word to end on. As we've spent this time looking at and talking about God being omniscient and all-knowing, and he knows the depths, yet that song also captures the essence of his character, that he is merciful and he is gracious and he is ready and willing to forgive, to wash away our sins, to bury our sins into this sea of forgetfulness. Not that he cannot remember the things that we've done, it's that he will not remember the things we have done. He will never take what we confess to him and weaponize it against us. God is so good. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, you are all-knowing. You know the depths. You know everything there is to know about us. But Lord, you are gracious and you are merciful. And Lord, you are slow to anger and you are abounding in tender mercies. And we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the love that you have shown all of us in sending your son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, for those who have not yet committed their lives to you, that tonight would be the night. And Lord, for anyone who has just been harboring something or something, whether it be bitterness or an unforgiveness or some besetting sin, Lord, that we get it dealt with tonight and lay it before you, and that your truth would set them free. Father God, we pray your blessing on every one of us here and watching online. And Lord, we pray that you would use us as agents of your grace and your mercy. God, we want to make a difference in this world for you. So equip us and use us for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. We will see you this weekend.